Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? That was pretty weak. Come on, your first service. You're normally my wake-up crowd. How's everybody doing this? Yeah, there it is. That's more like youth group, whoever that was. You don't need to quite hit middle school level, but you know, there's one of them in the room. There's actually probably more. There's two of them in the room. There's three of them in the room. So, you know, we can hit middle school level if we want to. But I preached 2 weeks ago. My name's Brandon. I'm the associate pastor here, and we're continuing on our series in Hosea. We had Felipe Colby here last week and love having our missionaries be able to come in and share an encouraging word and be able to give us a different perspective and just be able to talk to us about what's going on where they are a missionary at. And so it's been awesome having them here. But 2 weeks ago, I started talking about laundry, and I have to thank you guys so much for the support that was poured out from you all. I got text messages, emails. People came and talked to me after service talking about how bad laundry is. I had multiple people through the week who were here at Bible studies and whatnot come up and talk to me. Guys, we're in the same company. Laundry is terrible. I had one person, I won't say their name because if I do, we'll all put our laundry on their front doorstep. But they texted me, and they texted me and they said, when I get to heaven, I hope God has a big pile of clean laundry for me to fold. And so I called a therapist, and I gave them her number because I know they're not reaching out. So, no, I'm just kidding. But laundry's terrible. And I shared that story, and I said it was a fact, but it's not. It's my opinion, and it's many people's opinion. But today I'm going to share something that is actually a little more factual, and it's that I can be very selfish. I tend to be very selfish, and you can ask my wife about this at mealtimes at our house. I don't give her more food. It's not because she eats less, it's because I want more. She doesn't get the glass with the most beverage in it, I do. If we order a pizza from Papa John's, which happened on Thursday or Friday, she gets her own pizza. Why? Because I want my own pizza. And with Papa John's, I will eat the whole thing. I will sit down with a large pizza and mow down an entire pizza. It's disgusting. It's terrible for me. That's why I can't lose weight. And I don't care. I like it. But honestly, I have very little self-control regarding food, especially sweets. We like to buy cupcakes or muffins or anything from Publix, something BOGO. Right now, we're really onto the chocolate cupcakes with the fudge icing. Oh, those are great from Publix. But she'll be at work, and she'll text me as she's getting ready to come home and be like, oh my gosh, today was stressful. I can't wait to eat XYZ because she wants this little treat after a hard day's work, and I can't respond to this text because what she wants was eaten hours ago. Hours ago. Six cupcakes that are supposed to last us all week, I'll polish those things off in an afternoon. That's easy work for me. So I'm either scrambling to Publix to replace what I've eaten, which I'm not replacing it, I'm just getting it for myself, right? Because I'm just going to eat those six cupcakes. Or I'm taking her to Witz or Dairy Queen or something to try and fill the void that I have created in her life. Many of you know I have a Mountain Dew problem, right? We can't keep Mountain Dew in the house. And I say can't, it's not won't. We can't, because if it is there, it's all gone. Speaking of Papa John's, I remember one time, I don't know why I keep going down these food rabbit trails today, this is embarrassing, but I'm gonna do it anyway. One time we ordered Papa John's, and I had a stressful day at work, and I'm like, I'm getting myself Mountain Dew, and I'm gonna drink a whole 2 liter. And she was like, ha 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 ha. She thought I was joking. I'm about an hour in, 3/4 of the way through my thin crust pizza. And she's like, hey, can I have some Mountain Dew? And I hold up an empty 2 liter and hand it to her. And she's like, oh my gosh, you drank 2 liters of Mountain Dew in an hour. And I'm like, yeah, I said I was going to. I don't understand the problem here. I once went and bought a video game that had just released and a 24-pack of Mountain Dew. And I played Xbox and drank 24 Mountain Dews in less than 24 hours. I mean, it was incredible. Selfishness is something I struggle with, though. I really struggle with selfishness, especially when it comes to food. And selfishness, the problem with it is that it leads to a place where I get what I want, when I want it, how I want it. It leads to a place where the world revolves around me. And the way to fight selfishness is sacrifice. So like when we bake cookies at home, I must sacrifice eating all 24 cookies and save at least 6 for Kirsten, right? This is something we actually have to do. We bake cookies, pull them out of the oven, shake and bake, you know how it goes. And we cut the parchment paper down the middle or in a quarter. And we label it, like Kirsten, Brandon. Mine lasts 30 minutes, hers lasts a week. I have a problem, she doesn't. It's fun to talk about selfishness, but sacrifice, how we fix it, that's a much more complex issue. And the reason is because it's really easy to be selfish. It's really easy to let the world revolve around us. We like to take time for ourselves. We like to play our video games, to scroll on TikTok, to work on the car, to cook, to do whatever it is that we do, which none of them bad. But in the name of I need this, we have something or someone that takes time, money, energy, thought away from our lives. Another way that we phrase it is priority, right? We prioritize certain aspects of life so that we can benefit from life the most, whether it's relaxation, business, achievement, productivity. We prioritize based on what we want, based on selfishness. And there's another word for it as we continue down this road that's more in line with what Hosea is talking about today, and it's one that cuts a little deeper, and it's the word worship. Because there's a moment where something good in life can become something bad in life. Right? There's a reason the things above that I mentioned were all good things. I haven't talked about sin quite yet, though we do often worship sin. There's a moment where something good can become something bad, where an object that helps us can become an object that hurts us. Sometimes, yeah, it is just outright sin, but sometimes it's a good thing that became a bad thing. We like to worship things in our life. We like to make false idols, something that becomes an item of worship. That's a false idol. And we worship so many different idols in our world. We can worship our political parties. We can worship our social media. We can worship money, our phones, music, people, sin. We don't necessarily phrase it this way when we're talking about things. We won't say, oh, I like to worship TikTok. I like to worship Instagram. But it is what we do. See, today we're going to be talking about what gets in the way of God, what gets in the way of our relationship with God and prevents us from worshiping God properly. And as we continue on in our series in Hosea, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 3. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago I mentioned that the Israelites had a very, very specific problem in this book. And that problem was idol worship. And we're going to be diving all into that this morning. So we're going to be in Hosea chapter 3. We're reading the whole chapter, which sounds long, but it's not. It's only 5 verses. Let's dive in. The Lord told me, go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love, I highlight the word love there, love the sacred raisin cakes. I personally got caught up quite a bit on the sacred raisin cakes portion here, so I had to dive into multiple commentaries and kind of educate myself on what this was. And to summarize everything I learned, it's they're a particular worship element in a sacrificial festival to the Baal gods. So we see these same raisin cakes referenced in Isaiah 16 and 2 Samuel 6. They're a very particular worship item that the Israelites had tended to fall in love with, and they weren't an element used for worshiping the real God. Continuing on. So I bought her, her being Gomer, for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. So Hosea had to go and purchase Gomer for a price to remove her from the situation she was in. Remember, Homer was told that he had to live out the imagery of how God was going to treat Israel. And this was part of it, is he had to go remove her from another man. And the condition was that Gomer had to be faithful to Hosea. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stone, without ephod or household gods. A lot of those are the idols we're talking about. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. It's a short chapter, 5 verses, and it moves really quickly. It feels like it just jumps straight through. So I'm going to walk through it really quick so we can get a feel for what's happening. And verse 1 is really heavy. Go love your wife, even though she's with another man. And then it says, love as the Lord loves his people. The Israelites were committing adultery against God, and Gomer went and committed adultery against Hosea, and he's saying, look, this is how I love my people, and you've got to go show it by loving your wife. God's people are participating in other religious practices. They're not following God at all. Remember, we said it 2 weeks ago. This isn't making a mistake and trying to get better. This is soaking in their sin, living in their sin. Taking part in religious ceremonies, loving the sacred raisin cakes, having their ephods, their household gods. The people were worshiping fake gods, gods they made up, gods the people made up. People worship fake gods. It's what we do, right? We named a couple. We can keep naming. We've got Fox News, CNN, other media, Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, X, that's Twitter, for those of you that don't know. We might look at Baal worship and say that my cell phone and my politics, my addiction, my sin isn't the same thing as a god. But oftentimes it is, because your God is what shapes your words, your actions, and your submissions. Your God is what shapes your words, your actions, and your submissions. Your God is what takes priority in your life. We taught a social media parent seminar a couple months ago, and we talked a lot about screen time, and I say that to preface a phrase I hear a lot when talking about this, and it's, I don't have time to read my Bible or spend time with God. Did you know that the average adult, that's us, adults, we are adults. I have to say it because sometimes I don't believe it, with me, not you guys. The average adult spends 5 hours a day on entertainment screen time. That's watching the news, movies, TV shows, on social medias, on your phones, and whatnot. 5 hours a day on average. And this is the same average person that says, I can't find time for God. We can sit around the dinner table and we can go on Facebook and we can complain about our political outrage. We're really good at that. But talking about our God seems like a foreign concept to us. We're really good about talking about the things we prioritize in our life, which is oftentimes why I find we have a really hard time talking about God. So because of this adultery that Gomer committed, Hosea had to go and purchase Gomer back. And whether Hosea was purchasing her out of slavery or paying some type of dowry, it's debated among scholars, of which I am not. But what we do know is this, that Hosea went and purchased Gomer for the exact price that had to be paid to remove her from the situation that she was in. There was a price for her adultery. There was a price for her sin. Now, Hosea happened before Jesus. The price for sin back then was sacrifice, but it wasn't the full price. The lambs and the birds and all the things they list in Leviticus and Numbers that I don't know, those were the sacrifices made then. Sin has a price, and that price is death. And it's either our death that will pay that price and send us to hell to be punished for that sin, or it's the only sacrifice that was worthy of defeating death, defeating sin, and removing us from the situation that we put ourselves in. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It goes on and it says, then they will fear the Lord and come back to him in the latter days. I said latter days. I think my Bible translation that I had on the screen said last days. This is not an end time scripture. This isn't like when the world's ending, they're going to come back to him, but rather this will happen in the future scripture. And I just say that to clarify that, because sometimes we read the word last days in scripture and we're like, oh, the world's ending and this is what's going to happen. No, this is a future text. So to summarize, we have the people leave God. They commit adultery against God. God sacrifices for them, and the people come back to him. I don't know about you, but this sounds wildly like our story today. This might have been the Israelites' problem thousands of years ago, but it's still our problem now. And the problem with this is, for us to relate to it, we have to understand a truth that we might not want to face. And it's that we're Gomer. We're the Gomer in this story. You're not Hosea, I'm sorry. But we established that 2 weeks ago, that God isn't the one that was making mistakes throughout Israel's past, and he's not the one making mistakes today. We're Gomer in this situation. We're the prostitute. We're the one that went and cheated on her husband, slept with another man. We're the ones who turn our back on God, and we do it all the time. We turn our backs on God by worshiping other gods. Our life group, the young adult life group of a while back, studied a book by Kyle Eidelman titled Gods at War. And it's a great book. I highly suggest getting it. We're going to talk about it a lot over the next couple minutes. But he highlights a lot of gods we see in our life. And he goes over them. He goes over the god of food, the god of sex, the god of entertainment, success, money, achievement, the god of romance, the god of family, the god of ourselves. And I've learned that you and I, humans, it's not just us in this room, but everyone, we have a very unique skill. And that skill is that we can create a god, an item of worship, out of pretty much anything. We can take good things and make them evil, like food and sex. And we can take bad things and elevate them to a position where they're not supposed to be. Eidelman defines a god this way. When someone or something replaces the Lord God in the position of glory in our lives, then that person or thing, by definition, has become our God. I'm going to say that again. When someone or something replaces the Lord God in the position of glory in our lives, then that person or thing, by definition, has become our God. So what do we give glory to? What do we take pride in? What do we take pleasure in? Because we place gods all over our lives. I see it all the time. And it might not be you, but we know people who do it. It might be the political parties. It might be social media. It might be our sins. It might be our addictions. We worship busyness. We worship money, family. Sometimes it's our kids. We worship achievement, stature, productivity. We'll do pretty much anything to worship something other than our God, other than the God. It's a question I want to ask. What do we put in front of God? What do you put in front of God? Before we deal with the answer to that question, whatever it is that we put in front of God, he's always going to make a way back. This is the part of God that I don't really understand. Because someone will look at me the wrong way, someone will look at me incorrectly, and I'll write them off forever. But I go out and I commit spiritual adultery against God, and he responds by offering his son on the cross to die for my sins. And he didn't just do it for me, he did it for you. We commit spiritual adultery against God, and he responded by offering his son to us. Hosea had to go and pay the price for Gomer, and Jesus had to come and pay the price for us, because it's either going to be our death that pays the price or his. Jesus was a man who gave up his position as God, came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to carry the weight of sin and the punishment of death. And he did that to restore our relationship with God. John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sacrificed for you, so that you could have a relationship with him, so that we could come back to him. But here's the thing, we take that relationship for granted. We take prayer for granted. We don't often think of it this way, but we have a voice directly into God's throne room, directly into his ear. But we can't find time to pray. We take scripture for granted to realize that we have the history of God's interactions with our world at our fingertips. It's not made up stories. These things, it's history. It happened. Some of it's documented in other places, yet we don't open up the book. We struggle to pray. We struggle to love God. We struggle to read. We struggle to have this relationship today, and it's because we elevate things in front of him that we shouldn't. That's what this conversation today is all about. Are we choosing to love God, or are we choosing to love something else? And to love God means putting him first. Making sure every day that we're in relationship with him, which is primarily through prayer and scripture reading. Yes, we live a busy life. I get it. It means that we have to sacrifice something to give up our selfishness. It might mean waking up a little bit earlier to get in the Word, to get in time with God. It might mean cutting out just a little bit of screen time. It might mean turning the news off at night and opening up God's Word. But is it that hard to find time for a relationship with God, or do we just not want to? We don't want to because we put something else in that place. And I'm going to keep going down this rabbit trail. If you sleep 8 hours a night, which, by the way, time out, you should. If you don't sleep 8 hours a night, you should. It makes you feel really good, and it makes you well-rested for the day. But if you sleep 8 hours a night, which is like the number that the Google machine puts out, that leaves 16 hours a day. And I'm challenging you this week to give 30 minutes every day to spend with him. And I think you would really struggle to look me in the eye and tell me that the time isn't there, because I doubt you all are working 112 hours a week. I just don't believe that. And if you are, you should probably get a new job, frankly. The question isn't when am I going to spend time with God, it's do you want to? Do you want to have a real, daily, authentic relationship with God where loving him means scripture reading, it means prayer, it means devoting my life to him, it means putting him on top? If you're hearing this for the first time and kind of thinking and saying, you know, I'm tired of someone or something else running my life that shouldn't be running my life. I've got something in the place of glory, something on top, sitting in God's position. I want this relationship with God. You can come talk to me down front. I'll be up here in about 5 minutes or so. You can email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. If you don't want to come up front, but you still want to talk to somebody, search for someone with a name tag. It means they're staff or elder. But we'd be more than happy to talk to you with how to remove whatever that item of worship is in your life. And if you're sitting here and you thought about that question I asked, what do I put in front of God? And you're not sure how to remove the answer to that question, the same name tag and chatting rules apply. You can email us at the hello email. But that God that we put in front of the real God will continue to live in your life until we make the decision to do something about it. And it starts with admitting that it's there. And I want to end with a quote from Kyle Eidelman's book, Gods at War. This sermon isn't from the book, nor is this series, but that book is just a very prevalent message to Hosea 3. And so I highly recommend it. If you want to search more out about this topic of idols, more out about this topic of gods in your life, I highly suggest getting it. It's Gods at War by Kyle Eidelman. But let's get to that quote. Kyle's talking about one of the Ten Commandments. It's the one that says, "You will have no other gods before me." And about that, he states this. We think of it as a hierarchy. God's always in first place, but there are no places. God isn't interested in competing against others or being first among many. God declines to sit atop an organizational flowchart. He is the organization. He's not interested in being president of the board. He is the board. And life doesn't work until everyone else sitting around the table in the boardroom of your heart is fired. He is God. There are no other applicants for that position. There are no partial gods. There are no honorary gods. There are no interim gods, no assistant to the regional gods. We get rid of the gods in our life when we admit that they were there and that we reach out for help to put God on top. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son who died on the cross for our sin, living a perfect life so that we can be in relationship with you. Lord, as we go throughout our week, help us just set 30 minutes aside to prioritize this relationship with you, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in scripture reading, to remove the gods in our life. We can make a god out of anything. We're really good at putting something else in your place. Help us to remove those items. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.